Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
This series is important because the thoughts and the ideas behind it come directly from Scripture, and it builds on what we believed in for years. At the same time, for those of you who are new with us, every year we go back to the beginning and we start with the fundamentals. This is who we are. This is what we're about. Much like a sports team, doesn't matter how, whether you're pro or whatever, you get the playbook every year. You come back as a team and you go, yeah, that's what we were last year. This is what we are this year. And we go back through the playbook. In sports, I'll just tell you, they didn't go, since you were here last year, we just won't look at the playbook this year. You never did that. And what you know is that the fundamentals are the basis for winning in any sport, wrestling, football, you know, sports like basketball and, you know, those kind of things. It's fundamentals. And it's the same in the faith. The fundamentals of the faith, not just knowing about them, but living them out, practically living them out, transforms a life, and it transforms the community we're in, and it transforms the world. And so every year we go back and say, this is what we're about. For those of you who've been here for years, in one form or another, we do this, but not just once a year. This sets the pace for who we are all the time. We don't want to just know about something. We want to be something. We don't just go to church. We want to be the church. And so we go back at this every single year, and this is our this year's version of that. The title, Revolutionary Disciple, there's a couple of reasons why I think it's important. First of all, when you think about the word revolutionary, you know, our country was built on off of a revolution, revolutionaries. And so when you look at the definition of a revolution or a revolutionary, here's the definition. It's a sudden, radical, or complete change. A fundamental change in a political organization, especially the overthrow or renunciation of one government of ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. So in that sense, they're thinking about it politically. An activity or movement designed to affect fundamental change in the socioeconomic situation. So again, political. But revolutionary has a different kind of idea or connotation as well. It's a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing something. It's a change of paradigm. And so when we think about revolutionary, especially with all the things that are going on in our country and everybody's talking about the revolution perhaps, or maybe we should have another one or another civil war, all those things, this is a word that catches people's mind, especially as a Christian, revolutionary. We want to be revolutionary, but revolutionary what? Well, that leads to the second word here, revolutionary disciple. Revolutionary disciple. That moves it away from a political sort of mindset or a socioeconomic mindset, and it moves it towards a religious, and I don't even like the word religious, but a spiritual mindset, a revolutionary disciple. And remember, revolutionary would mean a paradigm change, a complete paradigm change. When somebody has a revolutionary idea, it transforms a field into something else. So we want to have a paradigm change. And here's why I say this. America, in particular, I believe when it comes to the faith, needs to have a paradigm change. When you look at the church in America, the statistics are awful, and its impact is awful. There are people who go to church and pray a prayer and might go through it in a one-time event, but the form of Christianity that is most often, you know, box checked is not working. It hasn't worked. It's lost its influence. And there needs to be a revolutionary form of discipleship. Now let's talk about discipleship, that word. Where does that come from? Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to just go through some terms that most everybody here has heard if you've been here for years. If you're new with us, we're going to walk through this. But again, constant drumbeat. To me, the key to learning is repetition in any sport, in anything. Hear it one time, that doesn't mean you got it. And it certainly doesn't mean you can do anything with it. The key to learning, we've got to, and I want to say this again, as a church, we want to have a shared language and alignment with the Word of God. Not only do we want to understand words the way the Bible says them, but we want to understand them together or we can't be a team. Would you agree with that? Using music as an example, you can have all the greatest players, but if they're not playing off the same sheet of music and understanding the terms in the same way, it sounds terrible. In a sport, if you don't have the same language and call the play in the huddle in a language that everybody understands, you can have the greatest talent in the world, but when they get to the line of scrimmage, they don't really have a shared plan, and a team, no matter how much talent they have, that does not work together will not win. We, as a church, we are God's team. We're God's team. We were chosen. Right? And we said, yes, we're his team, which means we've got to understand his language. A house divided against itself can't stand, Jesus said. Language is key. So let's talk about the language here. Where do we get the word disciples from? Well, ultimately, the Great Commission, it's in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, is where we get this concept of discipleship. And so walk through this with me. This is Jesus after he's called his disciples. He's called them. We'll come back to what a disciple actually is, but he's made disciples. You guys know he had 12 disciples, and one hung himself, and everybody else ran away. But in the end, he rose from the dead, showed himself to these guys, and after he rose from the dead, he spent about 40 days with the disciples, showing himself in a variety of different ways, and then he rose into heaven. But before he did that, he said, now I want to tell you to do something. So listen to what this says in Matthew 28, verse 18. Listen. Then Jesus came to them. They went up onto the mountain, and they're waiting, and then Jesus came to them. Notice what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, I want you to get a picture of what Jesus just said. He just said, all heaven and earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. By who? By God, right? By God. Now, by who else? By the disciples. They had decided to follow Jesus, and it cost them something. In fact, every one of them that was there on that day would die in persecution for being believers. Okay, every one of those guys who wrote your New Testament had to pay a price to do what they were told to do. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, you might go, well, a lot of people didn't give him authority. You're right, but ultimately his authority was, he used it to say, yeah, people are going to have their decisions, but in the end, I'm going to judge that because I have authority. In my authority, I'm going to allow people to make a decision. I'm going to send people out into the world. They're going to choose to follow or not follow, but ultimately, I'm sovereign, and so in my sovereignty and in my authority, I'm going to give people a choice, but in the end, it's going to go exactly the way I know it is because I know the end before the beginning. I'm outside of time. I see it all, so I know how all this works, and I don't necessarily know how God can give us free will, and yet he knows what we're going to do and work it all out. I don't know how all that works. I just know his ways are not my ways. He's way smarter than me. The Bible says it, so I believe it, even though I don't know how that works. Can I get an amen? When people ask us how that can be, we have to go where our minds are pretty small, right? Compared to his. Jesus said, now I want you to go into the world and make converts. No, make disciples, right? Make disciples. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism was this, it's not just this act you go through, it meant something. Romans 6 says you decided to be buried with Christ, to die to your old life, to surrender the throne of your heart. There's a revolution going on inside of you. You used to sit on the throne of your own heart, but the revolution now, the change in all of that is, I'm getting down off the throne of my heart and I'm dying to myself and my self-rule. And I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. And it's a picture of cleansing and rebirth. So becoming a disciple, he said, go make disciples. How? Baptize. That's why we baptize every person that gives their life to Jesus. Just as the Bible said, just as the Bible defined those terms in those days. I don't care what they come up. They can make an addendum to the word baptism 100 years later or 500 or 2,000. My interest is in what did it mean at the time it was written by the one who said it. Baptism. Sunken like a ship, buried or be put under. It's a picture of something. Buried, raised to walk in newness of life, of new birth, a new life, a new way of living. And, no, this is the big part. He said, make disciples, not converts, not just baptize people. Baptize them and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the job of the disciples, which would eventually lead to the church of the disciples, the called out ones who are disciples, right? The job of the disciples was to go into the world, preach the message that Jesus, the gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, came from the Father, the designer, the creator of heaven and earth, came down to say, I love you, died on a cross, rose from the dead. He is the unique Son of God, the authority, and he did it for us. The message is God, he's going to judge. It equals death. The cross reveals God hates sin. It costs you your life. But God doesn't want you to pay for it. He'll pay for it for you if there's a change of heart, a revolution of your heart, getting off of the throne, a paradigm change in you, repentance. Baptize and teach them to obey. Why? Remember, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Right? Ultimately, he's working it all out. But guess what? Every one of us has a choice. Have we decided all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him by me? God gave it to him, right? The disciples gave it to him. Have we given it to him? Authority in our own life so that we obey all that's commanded, right? A disciple is one who is decided to obey. Now, hear me on this. Why is our vision statement to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time and to make biblical disciples in relational environments? Where does that come from? Matthew 28, go into the world, baptize them, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all that is commanded. So here's what, when you look at this verse, disciples were called on to be and make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Well, that you got to back up now because Jesus is saying, now go do with others what I did with you. And their call to be a disciple is all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We say it this way in our church. In the invitation that Jesus gave the disciples to be disciples, in the invitation is the definition. Jesus said to the disciples, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was the call. Very simple verse. Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying, come be my disciple. What does that mean? You're going to follow me. That means he leads. He's the boss. He's the king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's saying, come and follow me. He isn't saying, I'm going to follow you and fulfill your plans. I want you to treat me like a dog that says, fetch Jesus for me. Bring it to me, Jesus. Bring it to me, Jesus. No, you, because of who I am, I came from the Father, born of a virgin. God, part of the triune God that was there in the beginning, the one who created and spoke the world into existence. Come and follow me, right? A disciple is following Jesus. And I will make you, it speaks in that, in there, it speaks of this process. Not I'm going to force you. You're choosing to come, but if you come, I'll take you as you are, but I'm going to make you into something else. A disciple of Jesus is following Jesus, And as we follow Jesus, he's changing who we are. We're being changed. Changed into what? One who knows his commands and obeys, yes, but it's beyond that. Every law he ever gave, Matthew 22:37. All the law and the prophets hang on two commands, love God, love others. As you follow him, you start to understand every reason behind the commands he gives. He loves. And as you spend time with him, you start to have you start to see people the way he sees them. You start to love what he loves and even love the way he does. So as you're following him, you're being changed by him, which leads you to being about his business, his reaching the lost. Why does he want to reach the lost? Because he loves them. He cares about them. So when you're going walking down this process, this is something we teach all the time, okay? Our church is called, everybody in it is called to be a disciple who makes a disciple. What is a disciple? It's one who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. Let me just make this very clear. If you're not following Jesus, if you just prayed a prayer and God's got a wonderful plan for your life and you just said, oh, I like this hell insurance idea. I like it. You know, I'll just keep living the way I am and do what I want. I'm not following Jesus. I'm not going to learn his word, obey his teaching. I want to be the boss. But I want to do what I want, but I want the hell insurance part. You're not a disciple of Jesus. Now, I'm going to go a little bit further than that. Some of you go, well, of course I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I mean, he said go make disciples that make disciples, right? And go do that. But what he's talking about is pastors. A disciple is a pastor. So I'm not a pastor. I'm not one of the disciples. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Wrong. You want to know what they called the Christians in the first century? When they didn't say the Christians gathered together until Acts 11, till much time later. You know what they called the disciples? Everywhere you go through, look at the book of Acts. Every time the Christians got together, they said the disciples got together. Who was a disciple? The Lord said the Lord added to the number of disciples. When they understood it this way. The disciples were come to make disciples, baptizing and teaching, and every person was called not to be a Christian, as if that's something different than a disciple. Every disciple, every Christian was called to be a disciple, which means that you don't get to go, well, I'm not a disciple. I don't need to follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and be committed to the mission of Jesus. No, because that's for those, you know, that's for the pastors and the Bible college professors and, you know, whatever. I'm just a tender of a church. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But my job, I don't have to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and be committed to the mission of Jesus. No, biblically speaking, that's absurd. That is a 20th century, probably a 17th and 18th century. Maybe even before that. That is a false teaching that many preach to this day. In fact, most people don't get baptized, go into the world and make disciples baptized. They just, we define that to mean some sort of spiritual event, not a physical baptism, that buried in water. They've kind of come up, but they don't even do that. We just pray the prayer. And so everybody comes forward. I went to the Billy Graham conference. I did this. I checked the box. I prayed the prayer. And you know what? And here's what the pastors often do. Here's a Bible. Go figure it out on your own and learn. You know, here it is. And you know, no, there's nobody to walk beside you. Because if you go back to this Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, okay, remember, Jesus said, go make disciples. We know the disciple is one who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, committed to the mission of Jesus. But in that Matthew chapter 4, 19 is also a methodology. Jesus said, come be with me. He's saying, come be with me. So how are you going to, you're going to follow me. You're going to know me, see me, walk with me. I'm going to shape you and change you. You're going to be changed by me. And then you're going to be committed to my mission. And we're going to do this in relationship. So when Jesus said in Matthew 28, now you go out and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, he wasn't saying, hey, you know what? Go do that any way you want. He said, you just saw me do that. So now here's what you're going to do. You're going to go preach the gospel that I'm the Son of God. And you're going to ask them to follow you in relationship, where you're going to, with the word of God and the spirit of God, they're going to be changed. As that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're going to be changed, and then these people are going to be committed to the mission of Christ. And how's that going to happen? In relationship. That's why in Acts chapter 2, it says that all the 3,000 people that one day, in one day, 3,000 people came to know the Lord and were baptized. Acts 2:42 says that they were all the 3,000, they were all devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with them, relationship, fellowship, breaking bread, communion, prayer. They gathered together in the temple courts, big group, and from house to house, small group. They did it daily. They did relationship. They became a community of believers inside of a larger community, a people who were committed more to Jesus as king than to the political forces of the Romans or even the Jews. And were they? Did they want to be good citizens? Yes, but they became people who followed Jesus and Jesus' disciples so they could become disciples. And then that 3,000 that day became 5,000. And then that 5,000 became 10,000. And the great persecution broke out and they spread out all over the place and they took the gospel to, and the whole world came down around the church because people knew they were a disciple. They were called to be a disciple. It happened in relationship. In relationship, they grew strong together. They did life together. They ministered to one another. They were a spiritual community and family. And they stormed the gates of hell, and it may have cost them their life, but Rome fell to them. The world fell to them. And you know what's happened over the years is we've decided that disciple-making is an educational process alone. Transfer of information. But you really don't have to do what it says when it comes to loving one another and following Christ together and encouraging one another and forgiving and bearing with faults and confessing your sins. That's all optional. But, you know, you got to have the right theological views. And you go to church. You don't actually do the church because that's all you have time for, because we're so busy doing everything else we're doing. We don't have time to be involved in life with people, which, by the way, is why Christians have just as much divorce, just as much mental illness, just as much brokenness in their life as everybody else. As a church, we're saying that form of Christianity is not God's idea, which is why it's not working. But again, I mean, you've got to think about this. People get pretty used to something, they get pretty attached to it, and they want to create it in its simplest form. I mean, it used to be like, you know, 40 years ago, Christians went to church 3 times a month, and, you know, about 60% were in some sort of small group. Now it's Christians go to church 1.1 times a month, and 20% of people are in some sort of small group. And doing life together and encouraging one another and supporting one another and being the church as Jesus defined it, we've gotten so far from the design. Discipleship. We are disciples. You are a disciple. You are supposed to be a disciple. A disciple, by Jesus' definition, is following him. You're in a relationship with him, and he's Lord. You're being changed by him. He changes you. You're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Jesus is our model of the perfect disciple. And we are committed to the mission of Christ. That's what it says. Where? In every part of our life. Let me just give you a visual of this. And this is what we call the five spheres. If you're around here, what this does is, this is really just the book of Ephesians put in a visual graph. Book of Ephesians starts to talk about who you are in Christ first. And then it moves to who you're supposed to be in the church. And then it moves to who you're supposed to be in your home. And then it moves to who you're supposed to be in the world. And then the last chapter of Ephesians is in 6, is you have this spiritual realm. We call this the five spheres. We just made a graph out of Ephesians. But I want you to know that this really, this is God's design for life. And this design really started back in Genesis. Remember in Genesis, God said it was good, it was good, it was good. It was not good. What wasn't good? It was not good for man to be alone. Was man alone? No, man was in a relationship with God. God and man walked together in the garden, but man didn't have somebody to do it with, a partner with, a spouse, relationship, physical human relationship. So God created a home life here. And out of that home life, a community started to grow. And they did work together. Remember, God supplied them work. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to count the animals. You're supposed to work the fields. You're supposed to take, and you're supposed to, the Bible says, you're supposed to multiply, and you're supposed to become a family. There's this design in the garden. God said, there's a design. This is what it looks like. And what was supposed to happen? Well, this design, we were supposed to live in this design, stay in this design as God defined it. God gave us a design, a way of living that was supposed to go on. But what happened? Well, we decided to say no to God, and this design, as it was supposed to, became this cluster, this mess over here in every part of our life. When you look at the story in the Bible, what do you see? You see Adam sinning and Eve sinning, and then they're hiding from one another, and then they have kids, and one kid kills another kid. And then you start seeing this unfolding evil thing happen in every sphere of a person's life in the world. Work became hard. Relationship became hard. The world became a broken place. This is where we went. But then the Bible says, yes, that's true. But then what happens is Jesus came in Christ Jesus to come and save us. And then what does he do? He says, I came to save you, but now you're going to follow me, be changed by me to be a part of the mission. Where? Back in the design. He leads us back to the design we lost out here. Discipleship is the process of not just being saved, but it's being led back by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the people of God. God meant disciples in relationship to happen so that we could get back to the five spheres as God designed it. Is this making sense to you? This is discipleship. And some of us want to get saved, and we just want God to bless our mess. But the problem is, guys, is that we've lost how it was supposed to be. We lost the word love. We lost what it looks like to be in partnership because of pride. We lost what it looks like to have a purpose. God had a design. When Jesus came back, he came to the world and he said, listen, for the man who hears my words and puts them into practice, it's like a man who builds his house on the rock. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the rock stands firm. But for the man who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the sand. See, God is the great designer, and he has a way of life for us to live. He knows how he built us. He knows what we're about. He knows what's best for us. He loves us. Every rule he ever gave is for our good. And he says, listen, guys, trust me, obey me. Let me lead you back to the design. We have a choice to make. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this for a minute. The revolutionary disciple says this. It says that a revolutionary, a change agent, a paradigm-changing disciple is one who is humble. Humble. Let's face it. Our sinful nature doesn't produce humility. Can I get an amen on that? And the real battle in all of this is, what was the battle in the garden? How did we get here? How did we get from this place to that place? We thought we knew better than God. We rebelled against God. Pride led to this. Pride, I mean, think about it. Go back to Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world. You know what? Pride kills discipleship. Did you know that pride kills discipleship? What do you mean, Jim? Well, pride says, I won't go and make disciples. In fact, I don't want to get uncomfortable, because what was Jesus saying? He's saying to disciples who are Jews to go into the world. The Jews made their own country to get away from the world. What did Jesus say? You're going to go into the world and you're going to die for me. So pride says, no, I won't go, because I'm comfortable. In fact, rather than going, I want you to make me secure and happy and blessed, and I want you to build a life around me and my preferences. So if I say no to going and making disciples, then discipleship doesn't happen. Or if I say, okay, I'll go, but I'll only go as long as I get what I want out of that, as long as I'm blessed for it and everything goes well. Right? And when I go, you're going to give me authority to be the boss. What you're really saying is I get to go and be in control. You're sending me out as one of your followers, Jesus, to go. And do I get to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the throne of God? I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so as long as I get to go be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I'll follow you. So what does pride do? When a leader is proud and he uses his position for his own good, rather than to lay down his life for others, then when he does make a disciple, Jesus said it this way, the Pharisees who were supposed to be the religious leaders, when they searched high and low for a disciple, but when they found one, they made them more a son of hell than they themselves were. So pride says, all right, I'll go make a disciple as long as I get to be at the top and I get to be the, but that's not who Jesus was. Jesus said he would be the greatest. Let's be the last. Jesus, as the Son of God, washed his disciples' feet. See, pride kills an accurate representation of who Jesus is to the world. Because Jesus is humble. Pride says, I'll go as long as it gets to be about me. And that kills discipleship. Okay, how about this? Here's how pride kills discipleship. What if, remember, Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. How does pride kill discipleship? Well, it might be, no, you know what? I won't get baptized. I won't let them baptize me. Or pride might say, all right, I'll let them baptize me, but I will not be taught how to obey. I will not let somebody teach me. I mean, I'm a businessman. I've made a lot of money. I'm educated. What do you mean teach? No, I'll get involved if I get to be the teacher, but be the student, do what people tell me to do in the church or in the home or whatever. I will not be taught. Pride kills discipleship in your life because if you refuse to humble yourself, not only before the word of God, but before the people of God who are supposed to teach you the word of God, if you're proud, then discipleship's progress will end in your life. And here's what that means. You will not get closer to the design God had for you. You will not experience a new life, an abundant life in Christ. So you'll call yourself Christian, but pride says, I won't follow and learn and be taught and be confronted and be coached. You ever know somebody that just refuses to be coached? Affirm me. Don't coach me. Don't tell me what to do. I only do it if I agree. Well, in my experience, no. What does God's word say? We're called on to do it, to be humble enough to be taught. A humble disciple maker doesn't use his position to dominate or control or use it as a way to get. His goal is to love like Jesus did, lead for Jesus' sake, lay down his life for his disciples, and the goal of a disciple is to follow and learn and grow in Christ as we get closer to the design. We are called to be and to make disciples. In the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the five spheres. What is God's design for that sphere? So next week, we're going to talk about the abiding sphere, a relationship with God's sphere. What does he say that is? Some of us go, I abide. Well, tell me what you abide like. What's that look like? And you tell me some version of abiding that isn't scriptural. So I go, that's not abiding. You know why I say it's not abiding? Because it doesn't look anything like the plan that we see in God's word that Jesus gave us. Some of you are like, well, my family's fine. I have a godly, biblical, Christian family. Really? Because let's look at the design we see in Ephesians 5. And let's compare it to what you're doing. Well, that's what my parents told me. I didn't ask you what your parents told you. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. We all have parents that were imperfect. We're not, our job isn't to do what they did unless what they did lines up with the word of God. We are disciples of Jesus. And some of us are proud to be disciples of our parents. In fact, we make that choice. I'm proud of my parents, and I want to follow them as they followed Christ. But there are mistakes they made that were distant or distinct from the plan of God. And guess what? With my kids, I get to meet with my kids, and we'll be talking, and they're like, okay, Dad. And I get to meet with my boys, and we do lunch together, and they share some of their problems they're having in their marriages and with their kids. And they're like, you know, I told my wife, I'm just going to do what my dad did. He did this. And I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do what I did before you ask me, would I do that again? I did what I did, sometimes out of the flesh, sometimes out of anger or frustration, sometimes for the right reason. I did my best. I never got up one day going, I want to jack this up or I want to make a mistake. But I made mistakes. Have I learned anything since then? Would I do that again? And what I've learned since then is there's a better way to be closer to the design than the one I took. And the closer we are to the design, the more we benefit. Because God, the great designer, his way is better. He didn't just save us from our sin. He saved us from our own ideas that have been given to us by our parents or our experiences or our culture. He gets to decide what Christianity is. He gets to decide what the design is. And as disciples of Jesus, surrendering to him is what we're called on to do.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.